On behalf of our Honorable Imam, Imam Sayyid Mustafa Ghazwini, as well as the entire Ghazwini family, I'd like to extend our deepest condolences on the passing away of our dear friend and teacher, Har Sayyid Mahmoud Musawi, to his honorable family members and all of the friends and all of those who knew him and knew what a wonderful person he was. I extend my condolences to you all. So please join me in reciting Surah Al-Fatiha for his soul, preceded by Salawat ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنما يريد الله ليذهب عنكم الرجس أهل البيت ويطهركم تطهيرا آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم One of the very beautiful chapters of the Holy Quran, filled with a number of morals and lessons for us, is chapter number 19, Surah Maryam, alayhi salam. And this chapter is significant for a number of reasons. One, it is a chapter which is titled with the name of a woman, and this woman is Lady Maryam alayha salam, the mother of Prophet Isa alayhi salam, who in fact is the only woman who is mentioned by name in the Quran directly, mentioned directly by name. We have, of course, a reference to Lady Fatima alayha salam in Surah Al-Kawthar. But Al-Kawthar is one of the titles of Lady Fatima. Maryam is the name of this woman. And so this chapter is entitled in the name of Lady Maryam alayha salam. And it has a wonderful number of stories in it that discuss certain issues that are not found in other scriptures. For instance, it discusses some issues pertaining to the life of Lady Maryam alayha salam and her son Prophet Isa and other figures who are highly revered in other religious traditions such as Judaism and most importantly Christianity. But these stories and these references are not found in Christian scriptures. They are specific and exclusive to the Holy Quran. And among the many stories that are mentioned in this chapter is the story of two individuals, or in fact four individuals, but two parents. On the one hand is Prophet Zakariya alayhi salam and his son Prophet Yahya, John. And on the other hand is the story of Lady Maryam alayha salam and her son Prophet Isa alayhi salam. And there's a number of points that are mentioned in regards to these figures in this chapter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, number one, one of the issues that Allah discusses or compares for these two individuals or these two groups is the miraculous birth of both Prophet Yahya alayhi salam and Prophet Isa alayhi salam. The Quran tells us in the beginning of this chapter, and also in another place in Surah Ali Imran, chapter number 3, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that Prophet Zakariya alayhi salam, that he was a very old, he had reached a very old age. And by the time he had reached this very old age, he still did not have a progeny. He still did not have any children. And so Prophet Zakariya, he makes a plea to Allah. He supplicates, he makes a dua to Allah Almighty. And Allah relays this plea in the beginning, in verse number 4 and 5 of Surah Maryam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he illustrates this plea that Prophet Zakariya makes. He says, قال, he said, Zakariya said, رَبِّ إِنِّي وَهَنَ الْعَظْمُ مِنِّي وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ شَيْبًا. Very beautiful description that the Qur'an gives. Zakariya alayhi salam, he doesn't tell Allah, he doesn't say, oh Allah, I've become old. He says, رَبِّ إِنِّي وَهَنَ الْعَظْمُ مِنِّي, that I have become feeble. My bones have become very weak. And we know one of the signs of aging, and especially advanced aging, is that the body, and especially the bones, they become weak. They become weak. So here, Prophet Zakariya, he makes this plea to Allah. He says, oh Allah, he doesn't say, you know, listen, I've just reached the senior citizen age. No, that I have become feeble, that my bones are weak. This is how old he is. So you can imagine how old Prophet Zakariya is. وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ شَيْبًا. And my head has become completely, or my hair has become completely white. So a very old age. وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ شَيْبًا. وَلَمْ أَكُنْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّ شَقِيًّا. And you have never let me down. Every time throughout my entire life, every time that I've prayed to you, I've supplicated to you, you've always answered my call. وَلَمْ أَكُنْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّ شَقِيًّا. And then he says, وَإِنِّي, he begins his prayer. He says, وَإِنِّي خِفْتُ الْمَوَالِيَ مِنْ وَرَائِي. And I fear those who will come after me. وَإِنِّي خِفْتُ الْمَوَالِيَ مِنْ وَرَائِي وَكَانَتْ إِمْرَأَتِي عَاقِرًا. Not only am I old, not only am I feeble, my wife is also barren. So not only is the problem with me as an old man, but my wife is also barren, she's not able to give birth. وَكَانَتْ إِمْرَأَتِي عَاقِرًا. And then he says, فَهَبْ لِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيًّا. Oh my Lord, grant me from you, grant me a son. Grant me progeny. فَهَبْ لِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيًّا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he answers the call of Prophet Zakariya, who is old, who, based on natural means, it's quite impossible for him and his barren wife to have children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he grants his supplication. He says, Ya Zakariya, O Zakariya, Inna nubashiruka bighulamin ismuhu Yahya, lam naj'al lahu min qablu samiyya. We'll give you, O Zakariya, good news and glad tidings to you of a son that you will be given, and we have called him Yahya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have named him. I have named him Yahya, lam naj'al lahu min qablu samiyya. And this is a very special name that has never been used before. Yahya, according to the Quran, the first time that the name Yahya was used was in the son of Prophet Zakariya alayhi salam. Lam naj'al lahu min qablu samiyya. Now, you'd imagine that Prophet Zakariya would be very happy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, yes, we have granted your wish. What did Prophet Zakariya say? He said, قَالَ رَبِّ أَنَّا يَكُونُ لِي غُلَامٌ وكانت امرأتي عاقرا وقد بلغت من الكبر عتيا. Oh my Lord, how is it possible that I will be granted a son and my wife is barren and I've reached a very old age? He had just asked Allah. He had just prayed to Allah and he told him, listen, these are the conditions, but I want progeny from you. Now that Allah told him, he thought about it and he said, this is serious. It's serious. So he asked Allah, he said, how is it possible that I would be given a boy at this age? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he answered him. He told him, قَالَ كَذَٰلِكَ قَالَ رَبُّكَ هُوَ عَلَيَّ هَيِّن. Your Lord says, this is very easy for me. It's a piece of cake. It's not something very difficult. قَالَ رَبُّكَ هُوَ عَلَيَّ هَيِّنٌ وَقَدْ خَلَقْتُكَ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَلَمْ تَكُ شَيْئًا. And we created you, Allah created you, O Zakariya, before, from what? From nothing. One day you were non-existent and Allah created you, brought you into existence. This is very simple. So this is the miraculous birth of Yahya alayhi salam. And then Allah tells us in the same chapter, the birth of whom? The birth of Prophet Isa alayhi salam. We know in the miraculous birth of Prophet Isa, what does Allah tell us? Allah tells us that Allah brought forth an angel to Maryam. He blew in her the spirit. She became pregnant. She was not married. She had never been with a man. Nothing at all. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He allowed her to conceive without the so-called natural means. And then she went out of the village, of the town, because she was frightened. She was frightened. She did not know what to do. This was something that was very extraordinary for her. So she left. She left the town and she gave birth. And then what? And then she carried this baby, this newborn child, she carried him back to the city. And you can only imagine how Lady Maryam alayhi salam is feeling now. She's coming into the town. She's well known. Her parents are well known. And she's carrying a newborn child to town. And what happened? The people, they saw her. And what came to their mind? Immediately, a million thoughts came to their mind. How is this possible? Maryam, what have you done? Your father was good. Your mother was good. Why did you do this? And they started accusing her of various things. They started to dishonor her. They made accusations against her. And this is very difficult. Because sometimes an individual, if they have money or if they have property and it's stolen from them, it may be recovered. But when someone comes and accuses your honor and your dignity, this is very difficult to handle. It's not easy. So she was accused. And then what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, what happened? She says that in the case of she in fact, before she came back carrying, she in fact, she also asked this question, the same question that Prophet Zakariya asked. She asked, قَالَتْ أَنَّا يَكُونُ لِي غُلَامٌ. She asked this angel, أَنَّا يَكُونُ لِي غُلَامٌ وَلَمْ يَمْسَسْنِي بَشَرٌ وَلَمْ أَكُ بَغِيًّا. How is it possible that I can have a child and I've never been married? And I've never done anything immoral. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes the same answer. He answers the same way that He answered Prophet Zakariya alayhi salam. He says, قَالَ كَذَٰلِكِ, the angel, he relays, قَالَ كَذَٰلِكِ قَالَ رَبُّكِ هُوَ عَلَيَّ هَيِّن. Your Lord says, this is very simple for me. About the how, don't worry about that. This is by the command of your Lord. So this is in terms of the miraculous births of both Prophet Yahya alayhi salam and Prophet Isa. And then another aspect that Allah discusses in Surah Maryam is that of their childhoods. Yahya and Isa alayhi salam, their childhood or their infanthood. What happened? Allah tells us in the Quran that Yahya as a child was made a what? He was made as a messenger. He was made as a messenger when he was a child. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Ya Yahya, خُذِ الْكِتَابَ بِقُوَّةٍ وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْحُكْمَ صَبِيًّا. Oh Yahya, take the book, the scripture, with strength. بِقُوَّةٍ وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْحُكْمَ صَبِيًّا. And we gave Yahya al-hukm, which is authority, to be the prophet, the messenger, the person who is appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sabiyya. What's sabiyya? A young boy. Sabi is a young boy. A boy who has not yet reached the age of maturity. وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْحُكْمَ صَبِيًّا. We gave Yahya alayhi salam. He became the messenger. He was given authority as a child. This is number one. And then we come to Prophet Isa alayhi salam. What does Allah tell us? Allah tells us regarding Prophet Isa. Allah says after she gave birth, Maryam alayhi salam, she gave birth, she came back. The people, they asked her, they told her, what is this? فَأَشَارَتْ إِلَيْهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired her, told her, point to Isa. Don't say a single word. Don't try to refute anything. Don't try to say anything. Just point to Isa. فَأَشَارَتْ إِلَيْهِ قَالُوا كَيْفَ نُكَلِّمُ مَنْ كَانَ فِي الْمَهْدِ صَبِيًّا. When she pointed to him, the people, they told her, they said, Maryam, how is it possible that we speak to a child فِي الْمَهْدِ صَبِيًّا? Here the same word is used, the Arabic word, which means child, but here there is an external reference meaning that he was even younger than a child. فِي الْمَهْدِ صَبِيًّا. Al-Mahd is what? Is a cradle. And you put how old of a child in a cradle? You put an infant in a cradle. You don't put an older child. مَنْ كَانَ كَيْفَ نُكَلِّمُ مَنْ كَانَ فِي الْمَهْدِ صَبِيًّا. How are we supposed to communicate with an infant who is in the cradle? And then Isa alayhi salam himself, he answers. At this very critical point, he answers. قَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ. I am the servant, I am the slave of God. قَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ آتَانِيَ الْكِتَابَ وَجَعَلَنِي نَبِيًّا. Not only can I talk to you, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me the scripture, has revealed to me the scripture, وَجَعَلَنِي نَبِيًّا, and He has made me a prophet. An infant, a newborn baby. So this is in regards to Prophet Yahya and Isa, both of their infanthood or their childhood, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them both authority. This is number two. And number three, the comparison that's made between them is the peace and salutations that Allah gives upon these two prophets and messengers in this chapter. Regarding Prophet Yahya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَسَلَامٌ عَلَيْهِ يَوْمَ وُلِدَ وَيَوْمَ يَمُوتُ وَيَوْمَ يُبْعَثُ حَيَّا. And peace upon him, Yahya, the day that he was born, the day that he died, and on the day that he will be resurrected. And in regards to Prophet Isa, the same phrase comes with a difference. With a difference. With Yahya alayhi salam, the phrase is in the third person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking. With Prophet Isa alayhi salam, it's in the first person. Prophet Isa says, وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيَّ. And peace be upon me. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيَّ يَوْمَ وُلِدْتُ وَيَوْمَ أَمُوتُ وَيَوْمَ أُبْعَثُ حَيَّ. Peace be upon me, the peace of God be upon me, the day that I was born, the day that I will die, and the day that I will be resurrected. And these are a couple of instances, a couple of points that are brought forth in chapter number 19, Surah Maryam, regarding these two great individuals and their parents. Now, one of the great lessons that we learn from this beautiful parable, this story, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is up to Allah to decide who has authority for leadership. Up to no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what Allah tells us in the Quran. Allahu a'lamu haythu yaj'alu risalatah. God knows best where to place His message. To who to give authority to convey this message. Meaning that when it comes to the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is Allah who chooses, not the people, not others. When it comes to the prophets and the messengers and the imams, this is a position that is chosen by Allah. It is a position that is selected, not one that is elected. Allahu a'lamu haythu yaj'alu risalata. And this is proof. This parable is proof when it comes to the concept of imama in general, the belief in imama of the imams in general, and in specifically when it comes to the concept of belief in imama of our ninth imam, al-imam Muhammad al-Jawad alayhi salam. How? When we come to the concept of imama in general, we notice that historians, there is a long debate. If you look at the books of history between the schools of thought, there is a long debate. Today, if you ask people who was the first male Muslim, if you ask the Muslims, you ask them who was the first male Muslim after the Prophet, who was the first one who accepted Islam, you'll get a couple of different answers. Some people will tell you that the first male to accept Islam was Al-Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen Aliyin alayhi salam. Others will tell you, no, it was not him. It was in fact another figure. It was in fact Abu Bakr who was the first Muslim male to accept Islam. Why? Not because in fact he said the shahadatain and he accepted Islam before Ali ibn Abi Talib. No, this is unanimous. The first person to say the shahadatain or to accept the Islam, undoubtedly, the first male, undoubtedly, unanimously, according to all of the Muslims, was Ali ibn Abi Talib. However, the debate is what? The debate is whether this acceptance or submission to Islam was acceptable or not. If it was acceptable, that means that the first male Muslim was Ali ibn Abi Talib. If it was not acceptable, that means that the first male Muslim was Abu Bakr. And then, later on, when the time came, that Ali alayhi salam would be one of the Muslims. Now, this is not just an issue that has to do with who became first and who became second. Why? Because when we come later on, at the time of the death of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, when some of the companions, they got together and they decided to choose for themselves a leader for the Muslim after the Prophet, when they decided to do that, one of the arguments that was made was that we should elect so-and-so because he was the first person to accept Islam. And here, this is important. This is why it becomes important to distinguish. Otherwise, it's not just a competition. Oh, I'm first, you're second. No. The issue is when we come to later on, because this is one of the arguments that's presented, that because he was the first Muslim, that he has authority to be the first leader of the Muslims after the Prophet, peace be upon him. And this is problematic. This is problematic. First of all, we have rational proof. We have rational proof, or I'm sorry, first of all, we have textual proof that the issue of khilafah and imama is not something that we as the people select or elect, but it's a selection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the verses are many. I don't want to get into this this debate now or this argument now because it will take too long. Textual proof according to the Qur'an and the authentic hadith that the imam is selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just as the Prophet and the Messenger are selected. In addition to the textual argument, there's a rational proof. There is a rational argument, and it is this. Historians tell us that Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he accepted Islam, he was how old? When the Prophet, peace be upon him, he received the revelation, the Prophet was how old? 40. Amir al-Mu'mineen was how old at the time? 10 years old. So he was a child. He was not yet an adult physically. He was not yet an adult. He was 10 years old. The question here is whether his Islam was acceptable or not. Was the Islam of Imam Ali acceptable or not? The rational proof, the question that we have to ask is, when the Prophet, peace be upon him, he accepted or he received the divine revelation, did it become wajib upon him to inform others or not? The Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that the Prophet, or you know, the historians, they tell us that the Prophet, after he received his revelation, he came home to Khadija alayhi salam, and he did what? What did he do? What was an action that he did? Who remembers? He was shivering, and as a result, he did what? He asked for what? He asked for a blanket. He asked for a blanket. I mean, imagine if you had just met Jibreel alayhi salam, you might be shivering also. So he comes home, the great Prophet, peace be upon him, he has just received his revelation from Allah. He comes home and he's shivering and he asks Khadija alayhi salam for a blanket. And he covers himself. The revelation comes down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, what? Ya ayyuhal muzammil, qum fa'anthar. O you who is covered, get up and warn. Begin your message. Begin your message. And historians tell us that the first person, the first people that he spoke to were whom? Was his family members. Now, did the Prophet, peace be upon him, command Imam Ali alayhi salam to accept Islam or not? Did he or not? If we say that he did not, then how is it that Imam Ali became Muslim? Did he receive some sort of revelation or inspiration, ilham, that this is the truth and that he should accept? If this is the case, then we have no problem. But if we say that the Prophet, who was commanded, the Quran tells us, Allah tells us, who was commanded to warn, if we say that the Prophet, he told him, Ya Ali, I am warning you, I am the messenger of God, and this is the religion of Islam, do you accept or not? If we accept this, then it means what? Then it means that either the Prophet, he did not consider Ali ibn Abi Talib too young to accept Islam, otherwise why would the Prophet in his right mind tell a child who doesn't understand, he would command him to accept Islam? If it's not acceptable, if his Islam is not acceptable, it does not make sense that the Messenger of Allah, who is commanded by Allah, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. Every act, every utterance is from Allah. It's a command from Allah. If he did so, that means that Allah has commanded him to command Ali ibn Abi Talib. And if this is the case, then it means that Imam Ali alayhi salam was suitable for accepting the message of Allah. Now this is in regards to Imam Ali alayhi salam. We come in regards, and there are a number of other arguments, both textual and rational arguments. Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he was born, historians, they tell us that he went immediately to the home of whom? He went immediately to the home of the Prophet. The Prophet, he went to Abu Talib, his uncle alayhi salam, and he told him, oh my uncle, you have many favors upon me. When my parents, when my mother died, when my grandfather died, you took me into your home and you raised me like a son. You raised me like a son. You took care of me. You fed me. You clothed me. You sheltered me. You took care of all of my needs. Now it is time for me to repay you. And I want to take care of one of your children. Abu Talib alayhi salam, he had many children and his financial situation was very difficult. He was very, very kind and generous, but his financial situation was difficult. So the Prophet, he tells him what? He tells him, I want to take one of your sons. Let me take care of him. Abu Talib, he gives him whom? He gives him Imam Ali alayhi salam. For the first 10 years, until the revelation came, every single day, every morning, Amir al-Mu'mineen would wake up and see the face of the Prophet. And throughout the day he was with the Prophet. And the last face that he would see was the face of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. Imagine, for those very critical days, for those very critical years, ask any expert on child rearing, on raising children. Tell them what is the most important and the most critical time of a child's life and the development of their character. They'll tell you what? They'll tell you that's the age. From when they're born until they're, you know, during those first very critical years, this is where the character, the attributes and the characteristics of this child, they develop. During this entire time, the Prophet was his teacher. The Prophet was the one who taught him and educated him. Imam Ali alayhi salam, besides, of course, the Prophet and Khadija, and some of the family members, the ancestors of the Prophet, Imam Ali alayhi salam was the only, from the first Muslims, from the first group of Muslims, was the only individual never to prostrate before an idol. This is why when you go to the books of Hadith, from other schools of thought, when they mention his name, they mention the names of other Sahaba, they say, radiyallahu anhu, or radiyallahu anha, may God be pleased with him or her. When you come to the name of Imam Ali, they say what? They say, Ali, karramallahu wajha. May God honor his face. Why? Because they admit that he never prostrated before an idol. So this is the case of Imam Ali, and we can go on. We can go on and on about the merits of Imam Ali and his virtues and how he was most suitable for this. But I'd like to discuss specifically in regards to the Imam who we commemorate his martyrdom today, an Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Historians, they tell us that al-Imam al-Rida alayhi salam, when he passed away, when he was killed, that he left a son by the name of whom? By the name of Muhammad al-Jawad alayhi salam. And that at the time of the eighth Imam's death, the death of the eighth Imam, al-Imam al-Ruba alayhi salam, that al-Imam al-Jawad was how old? Historians, they differ. But they say, most of the narrations, they say he was somewhere between 7 to 8 years old. Either 7 or 8 years old. There's a little bit of differences between the historians. At any rate, he was a child. And before his birth, many historians, they tell us that many companions, they came and they would frequently ask the eighth Imam, "Oh Imam, may Allah prolong your life, but if something were to happen to you, what do we do? Who do we go to next?" And the Imam, he would constantly tell them and reassure them. He would say that there will come a time where I will be given a boy who will become your next Imam. And that day came and he was born. By the time that the Imam passed away, and Imam al-Jawad was 7 or 8 years old. And many people, the same issues that we discussed in the beginning in Surah Maryam, the same issues came to the minds of people. How is it possible that the Imam, the representative of God, Hujjatullah, the representative of God on this planet, how is it possible that he is a 7 or 8 year old child? Is it possible? Is it possible that Allah would appoint someone who is 7 years old to lead the entire Muslim nation and to be God's representative on earth? This question ran in the minds of many people, many of the close followers in the Shia. And so they kept asking this question before his birth, during, after his birth, and when he became the Imam. And this question may be going in the minds of us also. How is it possible? Is it possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts this great authority in the hands of a 7-year-old child? Number one, the first issue that we have to remember is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, the concept of imama is one of divine selection. It is Allah who chooses. And we mentioned the Quran tells us, Allahu a'lamu haythu yaj'alu risalata. God
Just like in the case of Prophet Yahya alayhi salam and the Prophet Isa alayhi salam, Allah, He chooses who He sees as suitable. It's not a matter of age in the eyes of Allah. In the eyes of Allah, it's not a matter of age. It's a matter of who is suitable for this position. This is number one. Number two, when we look at the history, we notice that the Imam himself, Al-Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, he proved himself at that very young age. He proved himself to be the most knowledgeable and the most righteous of all those who were there. He proved it. And there are many instances. One instance, a beautiful story that is mentioned that I'd like to share with you. This was during the time of Al-Ma'mun, the Abbasi ruler. The Abbasi ruler, after the death of Al-Imam al-Rida alayhi salam, and Al-Ma'mun, historians, they tell us that Al-Ma'mun, he knew very well who the Ahlul Bayt were. He recognized them. Not just as the descendants of the Prophet, but he knew their value, who they were. He knew their authority. And so, historians tell us that Al-Ma'mun, one day he was out, and he came across, he was going out to, hunting. And on the way, as he was going with his entourage, he came across a group of young boys. And when they saw him with his entourage, they fled, they ran away. All of them, they ran away except one of them. So he went and he approached. He was, excited about this scene. All of the children, they all ran away. And this one child, he stood in his place. He didn't go anywhere. So he went and he called him. And he asked him. He told him, "Why did you not run away with the rest of the children?" He replied to him, the Imam, he replied to him, he said, "First of all, I was not standing in the way. It's a wide road, and I was not standing in the way. So why should I move? I'm not standing in the way of your entourage. Number two, the other reason why I would move or run away is if I've done something wrong. If you've done something wrong, you'll run, you'll flee. And I have done nothing wrong, so why should I run away?" Al-Ma'mun was very impressed. And he told him, "What is your name?" He told him, "My name is Muhammad." He told him, "Who is your father's name?" He told him, "Ali ibn al-Rida alayhi salam." Al-Ma'mun told him, "Yes, now I understand who you are. Now I understand." And the story is long. Anyhow, Al-Ma'mun, he decided that he wanted to bring Al-Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam very close to him. And so close that he wanted him to marry his daughter, Al-Ma'mun's daughter, Umm al-Fadl. And he went and he told the Abbasis, his family members, about this. And they became furious. They told him, "Oh Ma'mun, you know that this is the grandson of the Prophet. And if you bring him and he ends up marrying your daughter, then this would be disastrous. This is a very risky step for you and for us and for our rule and authority." So he told them, "No, I know this person and I want him to marry my daughter." So they told him, "Listen." They tried to convince him. He told them, "Listen, I'll make a deal with you. Let us have him, bring him in, let us test him. And if he prevails, then I get what I want. But if he does not, if he fails, then we put him aside." They told him that. So Al-Ma'mun, he gathered his notables, the people, the officials, the people that were around him, including some of the most well-known scholars of the time. And one of the most well-known scholars of the time was a man by the name of Yahya ibn Akfam. He was very well known to be a big scholar in the time of Al-Imam al-Rida, in the time of Al-Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, and in the time of Al-Ma'mun. So he was called with dignitaries and other scholars. A huge gathering was made, and Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, he was also called, and he was placed in the front with Yahya ibn Akhtham and these scholars who were sitting there. And so this debate occurred between the Imam and Yahya ibn Akhtham. Yahya ibn Akhtham, he turned towards al-Ma'mun and he told him, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, do you give me permission to ask this child some questions?" Al-Ma'mun, he told him, "Why are you asking me? Ask him. He's sitting next to you. Why? Ask him for permission." So Yahya, he turned to the Imam and he told him, "Do you give me permission to ask you?" He told him, "Yes, ask." He told him, "Tell me, what is the case
to this problem, or what is the solution to this problem? What happens when a man who is in the state of ihram, a person who is in the state of ihram, what happens if he kills an animal? What does he have to do?
Al-Imam Jawad alayhi salam, he turned to him and he told him, I want you to tell me, was this inside the haram or outside the haram? Did this happen in the morning or did it happen at night? Was this man a free man or was he a slave? Did he know about the ruling or did he not know about the ruling? Did he do it on purpose or was it accidental? Was this a first-time offense or was it a repeated offense? And he kept going. Was this an animal which flies or an animal which walks? Was this animal big or was it small? And as he kept asking one by one, the entire majlis, they looked. And Yahya ibn Akhtam, this so-called great scholar, he stood with his head down and he realized that this is no ordinary child. This is no ordinary child that has no basis just like any other children, but that this is a special person. And then Al-Ma'mun, he turned to the Abbasis and he told them, is this enough proof for you? Of course, the story tells us that later on, the Imam, he asked Yahya ibn Akhtham another question, also a similar question, which caused him to be bedazzled and confused. The Imam proved himself. These were individuals who were raised in the family that was known for their knowledge, that was known for their scholarship, that was known for their piety, they were known for their faith. This was no ordinary family. This was no ordinary child. And as a result, the Imam was able to prove himself. He was the most knowledgeable and the most righteous of his time. Historians, they tell us that the Imam, his imamah, it lasted for how many years? For 17 years. Approximately 17 years. Meaning that when the time when the Imam he died, he was how old? He was 25 years old. The Imam historians, they tell us, he died at the young age of 25. And this is a great blessing for us. The youngest Imam to die is our ninth Imam, Imam al-Jawad. And this is a great lesson for us. And I've mentioned this a number of times, brothers and sisters. When we come together to commemorate the lives and legacies of the Ahlul Bayt, we have to ask ourselves a very important question. We have to ask ourselves, who we claim to be their followers and their Shia, that what is it in my life am I doing to try to emulate and learn from these individuals? Because anyone can come and talk about the life of the Imams and speak about their legacy and their accomplishments and what they did. What is important, we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing to emulate, to follow them? The Imam had reached such a great state. Of course, this is the Imam Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen. But in the end, the Imam is not one who was automatically made and placed on the ground. No, the Imam was one who pursued scholarship. The Imam was one who worked hard, who worshipped, who did things, who worked very, very hard himself with his own free will. The Imam was able to accomplish the things, the elaborate things that he accomplished by himself through his hard work. And by the time he was 25 years old, he left this life. I have to ask myself, first me, before anyone else, I have to ask myself, what is it that I have done? If I'm under the age of 25, I have to ask myself, where am I now? What have I accomplished? If I'm over the age of 25, I have to ask myself, where was I at the age of 25? Where am I now? What have I accomplished? What have I accomplished? Have I done anything to emulate this great Imam who I accept and claim to be my leader? the one who I follow, the one who I seek guidance from, the one who I, and we all seek and plead to Allah for His intercession, His shafa'ah on the Day of Judgment. We have to ask ourselves. One of the very beautiful titles, epithets of the Imam is Al-Jawad. We call him Al-Imam Al-Jawad. Al-Jawad comes from Jud in Arabic, which means what? Which means generosity, magnanimity. The Imam was known to be generous, magnanimous, meaning that he was dedicated to giving. The Imam was dedicated to giving. There are many stories from the life of the Imam of him financially helping. And we can go on. I don't want to take up too much of your time. But the Imam, he was known to give. And there are stories where he would help individuals. He never said no. Those who were in need, they would come to him and the Imam would always help them. He was liberal in his giving. And this is a great characteristic that we can learn from all of our Imams and all of the Ahlul Bayt, but especially Al-Imam Al-Jawad, alayhi salam. Because the Imam had acquired this characteristic at a young age. At a young age. This is why it's important for us, my dear brothers and sisters, we have to encourage our children. You see, in this life, there are those who give and take, and there are those who take. There are some people who just give. They take very little. But the vast majority of people are those who give and take, and sometimes they take more than they give. Islam, the Quran, and the Ahlul Bayt, they teach us, they don't tell us don't take. No, we are created as human beings, we have desires, we have needs, and there are lawful ways to take care of those needs. But what is important is that we try to balance, or if we are able, to give more than we take. This is what our teachings, they tell us. The Quran tells us, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّ. This is a verse that always I think about frequently. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a very important rule. He says, لَن تَنَالُوا. In Arabic grammar, there are two phrases. One to that define a negation. One is لَن with a mim. One is لَن with a noon. What's the difference? لَن with a mim is what? Is a negation that is not necessarily permanent. For instance, if we want to say that someone has come, لَمْ يَأْتِ الرَّجُلُ. The man has not yet come. If we replace لَمْ with a mean in this phrase, with لَمْ with a noon, we say لَنْ يَأْتِ الرَّجُلُ. What would it mean? It means that the man will never come. It's a definite negation. This is the difference between لَمْ and لَنْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this verse, He uses the second, لَن, a definite negation, never, meaning never ever. لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You will never attain birr, righteousness, until حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. Unless you are ready to give, تُنْفِقُوا, give, مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ, from that which you love. Not just give anything. Give that which you adore yourself. Give that which you yourself are pleased with. And this is a special type of generosity. But this is what our Imams, they teach us. And when we talk about generosity, brothers and sisters, it's not just financial. I've mentioned this number of times. It's not just financial help. There are many ways that we can express generosity. There are many ways that we can give. There are many ways that we can be magnanimous. Sometimes someone doesn't want monetary or financial help, but someone wants you to listen to them. They have a problem. They have an issue they're dealing with, and they just want you to listen to them. They just want some advice. They just want someone who they can vent to, who they can speak to. And when you give your time, when you give your ear to this person who is in need, this is a form of generosity. Because we're all busy. We would all rather
abstain from listening to someone's problems. No one wants to hear other people's problems. But to be generous is to listen, to tell them, yes, come and talk to me. I'll listen to you. I'll give you my advice. Sometimes someone is in need of what? They're in need of knowledge. They're in need of someone to teach them something. It's generosity. In fact, the hadith tells us that zakatul ilmi nashkur. To purify the zakat, the purification of knowledge, is to do what? Is to keep it inside? No. Is to propagate, is to share, is to teach others. Sometimes a smile, just a smile. Smile is something you're giving something. It requires a little bit of energy to smile. If you've had a bad day, or if something has gone wrong, but you're still ready to smile, this is giving, because when someone sees you smile, what happens? They might smile back. They might be happy. And in this, you're giving something. It's very, very small. I remember reading a report once by a physician by the name of Dr. Hamilton. He speaks about the, and I may have mentioned this before, he speaks about the specifics of a smile. He says when we smile, something happens in our bodies. When we smile, our body releases oxytocin. What does oxytocin do? Oxytocin helps in lowering what? Do we have any physicians? In lowering blood pressure. So even smiling is something that's good for you. It's good for you. Not only is it good for you spiritually and morally, but physically, it's good for you. And this is what we learned. The Imam had dedicated his life to giving to others. To giving to others. He gave everything he had. His wealth, his knowledge, his time, his efforts. And this is what our tradition teaches us. And Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, this very beautiful dua. I want you all, brothers and sisters, to listen to this dua. I can't leave the pulpit unless I say this. This hadith. And Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says in the hadith, مَنْ قَضَى لِأَخِيهِ الْمُؤْمِنْ حَاجَةً. Whoever helps to fulfill the need of his brother or sister in faith. مَنْ قَضَى لِأَخِيهِ الْمُؤْمِنْ حَاجَةً. قَضَى اللَّهُ لَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ 100,000 حَاجَةً. In return, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, on the day of judgment, fulfill for him 100,000 needs. Look at the ratio. One need in this life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you 100,000 in the hereafter. Have you ever heard of such an investment? Anyway, have you ever heard of such an investment, one for 100,000? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives. And then the Imam, he doesn't end there. He doesn't end there. He says, إِحْدَاهُنَّ الْجَنَّةِ. One of these needs is entrance to paradise. One of these needs. This is for those who sincerely go and they help others. This is our tradition. This is what the Ahlul Bayt, they teach us. They teach us to be givers, to give and give as much as you can. Because in this way, we are emulating the Ahlul Bayt. We are working towards a better society. We are not just consuming, but in fact, we are also producing and giving. Yet with all of this giving that the Imam had, the authority, the political authority at the time could not stand it. Could not stand it. Could not stand the popularity of this family. They could not stand their help. They could not stand their fame. And so history tells us that the ruler at the time, Al-Mu'tasim, who was Al-Ma'mun's brother, Al-Mu'tasim, Al-Abbasi, when he came to power, he noticed that the Imam was in Medina. The Imam, during the time of Al-Ma'mun, he left and he went to Medina and he stayed there. He summoned the Imam to be brought to Baghdad, which was the capital at the time. And there, apparently, historians, they tell us that Al-Mu'tasim, apparently he showed love and favor to the Ahlul Bayt, but deep down inside were burning the flames of what? Of hatred and animosity. And as a result,
History tells us that Al-Mu'tasim in the year 200, when the Imam was at the young age of 25 years old, that Al-Mu'tasim, he convinced the Imam's wife, his niece, Umm al-Fadl, the daughter of Al-Ma'mun, to put an end to the Imam and to poison the Imam. And so Umm al-Fadl, she comes and she brings the food which is laced with poison and she places it before the Imam, and the Imam, he consumes this, and as a result he ends up dying because he was poisoned by his wife at the hands of Al-Mu'tasim al-Abbasi. And he was buried in the area known as Kadhimi, right next to his grandfather, the seventh Imam, Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kadhim alayhi salam. And what a great place. The Imam in his life, he was known as Al-Jawad, the generous. Historians, they tell us that after his death, he acquired another title by the name of Babul Murad, the door to needs. And he was placed up next to his grandfather, who was whom? Babul Hawaj. These two great Imams, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the ability. And those who have visited the Imams, they know. Those who have hajat, those who are desperate, they have needs. They have difficult needs. They turn to these great two Imams. And they go to them and they ask. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives them and He fulfills the needs and the desires of people because of the state of these two great Imams. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un wa say'alamu alladheena zalamu ala Muhammadin ayya munqalabin yanqalibun wal aqibatu lil muttaqin wa ila arwahil mu'minina wal mu'minat. And for the soul of our dear brother Hajj Sayyid Mahmood Musawi, and for the souls of those who have passed away from this majlis, let us recite Surah Al-Fatiha, ma'as-salat ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.